As we've already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, and we're glad that we can come together now and spend some time in God's Word. If you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. In just a moment, we will read that passage of Scripture. As you're turning over there, we have already mentioned the passing of Thelma. We certainly need to remember her and keep her in mind. I forgot to mention this to Jeff, if you want to put it in your announcements for this evening, Jeff, but next Sunday evening I will have a few things to say about her from my own personal experience, and if you would like to write something down that I can read or relay to the brethren, I would be glad to do that. As I understand it, there will not be any type of memorial service for her, and in my personal opinion, I believe some time needs to be spent speaking about her, and so I plan to do that next Sunday evening, and if you would like to give me something, that would be great. When you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, you're looking at the second king of Judah named Abijah. And the interesting thing about the account of this man is that there is only one event that is spoken about with regard to his relationship with other people. Usually when you read about the kings, there's one or two or three or four things that are said about them. This man has one thing that is said about him. And even when you look at the parallel account in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, it is mentioned there that he walked in the sins of his father, and it's mentioned there that his heart was not perfect before the Lord. But even in that parallel account, which is very short, just 8 verses, again, there's only one thing that is mentioned with regard to his activity with other people, and that is that he had war with Jeroboam. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, we're going to read about that. And what's interesting about this account is that Abijah is going to give a speech. And in this speech, there is a statement that is made that is probably one of the most fundamental principles that we need to understand in life with regard to our relationship with God. And if you're of a mind to take notes in your Bible, you're going to want to underscore this. You're going to want to highlight it. You're going to want to put a bracket around it. You're going to want to put some arrows pointing toward it, or maybe a star. You're going to want to make note of this, because it would be difficult for me to find a more fundamental statement than what Abijah is going to make. Let's read together 2 Chronicles chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Out of all of the things that are said, many kings have many different kinds of exploits. This man has a war with Jeroboam, and they're going to win that war. But I want you to consider what he says in his speech. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah joined battle with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men, and Jeroboam set the battle in array against him with 800,000 men, chosen men, who were mighty men of valor. So an army twice the size. This is a civil war, unfortunately. This is God's people going to war with God's people, and that's unfortunate. Verse 4, and Abijah stood up upon Mount Zimraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, O Jeroboam and all Israel." Now, I want you to consider his speech. "Ought ye not to know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. And there were gathered unto him worthless men, base fellows, that strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of Jehovah in the hand of the sons of David, and you are a great multitude, and there are with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not driven out the priests of Jehovah, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made you priests after the manner of the people of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, Jehovah is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and have priests ministering unto Jehovah, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites in their work. And they burn unto Jehovah every morning and every evening, burnt offerings and sweet incense. The showbread also they set in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of Jehovah our God. But you have forsaken him. And behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests and the trumpets of alarm to sound an alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against Jehovah, the God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused the ambushment to come about behind them, so they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind them, and they cried unto Jehovah, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled from before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon Jehovah, the God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah, the towns thereof, and Ephron with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and Jehovah smote him, and he died. But Abijah waxed mighty and took unto himself 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the commentary of the prophet of Iddo. Now there are several things that Abijah says that are of good lesson for us today, several things about God and the Lord. But the verse that I'd like for you to underscore in your Bible, if not there in your mind, is the latter part of verse 12, where Abijah says, "Do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." If there's one thing you want to know in life, it is this, and that is, you cannot stop God. You cannot fight against God. If we learn anything today, let us learn this principle that you cannot fight against the Lord your God. You will not prosper. When I think of things going on today, and of course we're thinking about, many people are thinking about the resurrection today, and we're going to talk about that later in the lesson. It's one of the many examples in history where individuals have tried to stop God, and you're just not going to be able to do that. There are several things that we're told in Scripture about God that He cannot do. He cannot lie, the first part of Titus or Hebrews chapter 6. It is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. Malachi chapter 3, God cannot change. God does not change. God is light. He's pure holiness. He cannot have any darkness or sin in him. There's a lot of things about God that he cannot do. But one thing that I want us to think about this morning is what we can do with God. We cannot stop him. We cannot fight against him and win. And yet so many people try that. I find it interesting at the end of this account in verse 22 that Abijah's sayings were written down. Apparently he had some other sayings. I tell you what, on this occasion, one of his sayings was extremely important. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. How foolish it is to fight against God. How foolish it is to think that we can raise our hand, and I don't mean literally, but in our life, say, you know, I'm just not going to do what God wants. I'm not going to be a part of that. And in some cases, people actively try to resist that. We're going to see that later in Gamaliel's speech in Acts chapter 5. That's why I asked Levi to read that. It's the same thing. If this is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it, Gamaliel says. You can't fight against God. It's foolish. And that principle is laid down in a number of places in the Word of God. Let's look at them this morning in Job chapter 42. Job comes to realize that I cannot resist God. He knows all things. And Job learned that at the end of his life. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of thine can be restrained. Underscore that in your mind. If God is going to do something, He will do that. You cannot stop that. Come with me to Psalm chapter 2. It was prophesied, and this is a messianic prophecy of Jesus. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against His anointed. Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Then will He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. People tried, Herod the Great, and others tried to set themselves against God and Jesus. But God is the one who's going to laugh, as it were. I saw a sermon one time entitled, I Don't Ever Want to Hear God Laugh. It was based on this verse. I don't ever want to hear God laugh. This is God saying to these kings of the earth, you cannot fight against us and win. But they, verse 2, they set themselves, they take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. We're going to fight against God and Jesus. Nope. It doesn't work. In fact, at the end of the psalm, look at verse 12, what we need to be doing is kissing the Son, showing reverence and obedience to Him, not resistance. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30. Proverbs 21, 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There's none. He's talking about human wisdom and understanding and counsel. None of it is against the Lord that will prevail and win. It's just not going to happen. And we need to remember that. And the sooner we do, the sooner we can get on board with just simply obeying God and following His Word and His will. You cannot fight against God. You cannot stop God. Look at what God says in the book of Isaiah. There are some statements made here that are wonderful in nature. This is a section in Isaiah 43. There's a section here of where God, through Isaiah, is trying to get His people to come back to Him rather than idols. And so there are several statements in 43 and 44 and 45 and so forth along in here talking about the greatness of God. And look at 43, chapter 43 and verse 13. Yea, since the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who can hinder it? These are rhetorical questions. No one can. We're very familiar with Isaiah 55 about God's Word. Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my Word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Everything God, every word that God sends out, it will be fulfilled. This principle was understood by Nebuchadnezzar himself. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, there were great kings even that recognized this principle. Look at some of the kings that had to learn this principle. Did Pharaoh, king of Egypt, did he have to learn this principle? Oh, I'm going to resist God. And God sends the 10 plagues. And Pharaoh had to learn the hard way, even in the loss of his firstborn son. I can't fight against God. I can't stop God. I can't stop these Hebrews from leaving Egypt. I don't want them to leave. I'm going to keep them here. He couldn't do it. What about Sennacherib in the days of Hezekiah when he surrounds Jerusalem with his army and Rabshakeh rails? You don't need to trust in God and you don't need to, don't listen to Hezekiah. And God wipes out his army right there. He goes home and dies. Great kings of the earth have learned, and I wish world leaders today would learn, you cannot stop God. You can get rid of the Ten Commandments on a plaque somewhere. You can take it down and throw it in the trash can, which a lot of people have done. You can do that. But you're not going to stop God. You can eradicate slogans, one nation under God. You could take it off of our money, and it wouldn't surprise me if we did one day. You can take it off the money. You can take it off all the monuments if you want. You can take it down you can go inside the Supreme Court and take down the Ten Commandments that happen to still be up there. I'm surprised. You can do all of that. But you're not going to stop God. And world leaders need to remember that and know that well. They need to be like Nebuchadnezzar, who in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, after being humbled, probably one of the greatest sermons from an unbeliever comes from Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:34-37. We won't take time to read all of that. It's a few verses, but look at what Nebuchadnezzar says there, one of the greatest sermons from an unbeliever, verses 34 through 37. But in one of those things he says in verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? None. And he realized that even himself. You know, you come to the New Testament, turn with me to Acts 5, the scripture reading that we had this morning. And we're going to talk later in the lesson about the growth of the church. You come to the New Testament and you find this same principle. As the church gets established on the day of Pentecost and it's up and running and it's growing, the power-mongering Jews in Jerusalem that don't like Jesus and the Christians, they're trying to squelch and squash the whole thing. And they think they have enough power to do that. The Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, well, we control the temple. We're going to make sure that we eradicate this Jesus, preaching in the name of Jesus and healing in the name of Jesus. We're going to get rid of all of that out of the temple because we run this place. And so they're doing all they can to stop it. And Gamaliel, who has some reason and sense and wisdom about him, boy, he speaks up. And he brings a little balance to the equation, which we even need today. We need people who will speak up with truth and reason and sense and wisdom to speak against the mob. Look at verse 34. Look at Acts 5:34. Who is Gamaliel talking to? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and were minded to slay them. They're all up. They're in a tizzy. The apostles we put them in prison, and in Acts chapter 5 and verse 19, an angel of the Lord let them out by night, and they go back into preaching in the temple, and they're, what is going on? We got to stop this. And they're all in a tizzy, and Gamaliel says, wait a minute, everybody calm down here a minute. That's what we need. When people are all worked up, we need someone to step in with some calm wisdom and reason and sense, and look at what he does. He says, guys, two things. There were some guys who led people out into the wilderness, this Judas and Thutis. And they led people out And they were destroyed. Eventually, the whole cause went to nothing. If it's of man, it's going to be of nothing. But if it's of God, you are not going to be able to stop it. Verse 39. If it is God, you will not be able to overthrow them. That's exactly what Abijah said. 2 Chronicles 13:12. If you fight against the Lord, you will not win. You cannot beat him. Well, let's take one last stab at it. So let's beat him. Verse 40. He just said you can't do this. Well, let's send one last message. Maybe this one last message. So let's beat him, verse 40, and see if that'll stop it. It didn't stop it. I want us to learn this morning the principle of going with God, obeying God, going along with Him, and not fighting against it. 1 Corinthians 10:22. Rhetorical question of the Apostle Paul. Are we stronger than He? No. No. Do not provoke God to jealousy. Are we stronger than He? No, we are not. So, this morning, I want us to consider, in the heart of our lesson, a specific example, because I was thinking about the resurrection this morning. The attempts that were made in trying to stop Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Let's use Jesus, God, and Jesus and their plan to save the world. Let's use that as the heart of our lesson to illustrate this principle that you cannot stop God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. They tried to stop His life. Well, you know what? If we can keep Him from living in the world and teaching and preaching and saving mankind, let's try that. Well, you remember in Matthew chapter 2 how the wise men came to visit Jesus and they want to come and worship Him. Of course, Herod gets wind of it, verse 3, and he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. These men are coming to see the King of the Jews. I can't have a rival. He's thinking some sort of a physical rival, and I can't have that. So he begins to set out this plan and this plot to find out who this is and where he is, and if I can kill all of the male baby boys, then I can get rid of this King of the Jews. And so in verse 7, Herod privately called the wise men and learned of them exactly what time the star appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search out exactly concerning the young child. Let them do my reconnaissance. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him." Right. Well, we know what happens. Verse 13, when the wise men had visited Jesus, and when they're leaving, when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." And verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country. So Herod didn't get his reconnaissance. And not only that, but Joseph and Mary take Jesus down into Egypt, away from this problem. And we know the rest of this story when the male babies are killed, 2 years old and under, verse 16, that there's crying out in the land, Rachel weeping for her children in great mourning. They tried to stop his life from happening. It didn't work. Well, maybe after he grows up, turn with me to Luke 4. Maybe after he grows up, and he gets a little bit older, once he starts preaching and teaching, maybe we can stop that. That's what we'll do. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth where he had grown up, he preaches this lesson and he applies the Old Testament prophecies to himself. He says, "Today has this been fulfilled in your ears?" And he preaches to them and they don't like it. And we come on down to verse 28, Luke 4:28, and they were filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him forth out of the city and led him into the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. We don't want to hear any more of this. He had just preached in verse 26 and 27 that God is a God both of the Jews and the Gentiles, and they didn't like that. And the text says they were filled with wrath. The audience got mad at what the speaker was saying. They didn't like that. So let's just throw him over the hill. Well, that didn't work. And there were other occasions in the ministry of Jesus like that. Turns me to John chapter 10 and verse 39. There were times, and I'm talking about before the cross. There were times before the cross when they wanted to get rid of Jesus, and it just didn't work because Jesus said, "My time has not yet come." He was in control of the time frame. He laid down his own life, John chapter 10. But look at John 10:39. They sought again to take him, and he went forth out of their hand. It's not going to happen. You're not going to stop the teaching of Jesus. You didn't stop his life, and you're not going to stop his teaching. Well, Jesus laid down his own life, John chapter 10, verse 18. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down. He died on the cross for the sins of mankind. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. They tried to stop his resurrection, and this is one of my favorite passages in the Gospels. I almost get a chuckle out of it every time I read it. When I see the folly of man trying to fight against God. The Jews and others knew that Jesus said, "On the third day I will rise again." He had told his disciples that. We weren't able to stop his life. We weren't able to stop his teaching. Look at how many people he helped in the Sermon on the Mount and many other great sermons and parables. We weren't able to stop any of that. So now that he's dead, maybe we can keep him from coming back and influencing things more. So look at this feeble attempt in Matthew chapter 27. I almost get a chuckle out of it when I read it. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62, "Now on the morrow, which was the day after the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees were gathered together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I rise again.'" He wasn't a deceiver. That's the whole point. Everything he said was the truth, and this is about to come true. "Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest haply his disciples come and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last error will be first worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a guard, go make it sure as you can." Underscore that in your Bible. Now you guys, make it as sure as you can. Yeah, good luck with that. I'm told that they would take ropes, not only put a large stone in front of the opening of the grave, but they would take ropes and put it from one side to the other, and they would attach those and fix those. There would be a seal that would be put on the front of that. There's a guard there. There's these ropes. Make it as sure as you can. Get after that, guys. Lock it up. Make it sure. And then what does the text say in the next couple of verses? "Now late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulcher, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." Well, it didn't work, did it? I thought you guys made it sure as you could. No, it didn't work. You see, just like Jeroboam had to learn the hard way, And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way as he's out groveling around in the grass like an ox, eating like an animal. And Herod had to learn the hard way, and these Jews had to learn the hard way. You can't stop Jesus. You can't stop God. You can't fight against God. And many people to this day, some 2,000 years later, are still remembering the resurrection of Jesus. And while we do not have an official church holiday for that, I would say today, one thing to remember is that you can't stop God. Well, what about his church? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He said that he would build his church. Maybe then we can stop that. So the apostles start preaching on the day of Pentecost, and maybe we can shut them down somehow. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 when Jesus is talking about Peter's great confession that the church would be built upon the deity of Jesus? He said, I will build my church. And look at this, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What that means is Hades is the realm of the dead, the departed. And him going to the cross and dying and being in Hades, Acts 2, during that period of time until he was resurrected, that's not going to stop the building of the church. And it didn't. And so, in Acts 4, they tried to stop Peter and John. They didn't like a miracle that they had performed in the name of Jesus. And they didn't like them preaching in the name of Jesus. So let's beat them, and let's put them in prison, and let's threaten them. It didn't work. In chapter 4, it didn't work. And then they're put in prison in chapter 5, and that didn't work. An angel of the Lord let them out. And they beat them again. That didn't work. They were just happy to and rejoiced that they could be counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They just kept going. Turn to Acts 12. Well, didn't I read in my Bible that some people were put to death, like Stephen was stoned? That's right, Acts 7. And didn't Herod behead James in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1? Yeah, there were some people who were martyred and killed for the cause of Christ, but that didn't stop the growth of the church. And so Herod gets this bright idea, not only will I kill James, but I'll put Peter in prison. Verse 3, he proceeded to seize Peter also because he saw that that would please the Jews. And we've got to stop doing that. We've got to stand for truth today and stop trying to please the world around us. But he thought that would gain him some points. So he puts Peter in prison. And what happens? Well, lo and behold, Peter's let out miraculously. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. In verse 22, when Saul of Tarsus then became the Apostle Paul, when he comes on the scene, people tried to stop him. There was an assassination plot against his life on one occasion. All kinds of mistrials and misdeeds, and put in prison in Caesarea for a couple of years. Later he's going to be put in a Roman prison for a couple of years, and he writes 4 New Testament books. From out of that prison cell. And look at what he says in Acts 26 and verse 22. Having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto you this day testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. God helped him. And he just kept going. I wish I had time this morning, I don't, to read Revelation 12. There it is symbolically taught that Satan tried to stop the church, and he could not do it. He couldn't stop the man-child that was born, which was Christ. He tried that. Then the text says later in chapter 12 that he went to make war with his saints, but they were helped. You can't fight against God. Turn with me to Revelation 6, however. I do want to look at this, maybe a little bit of an unfamiliar section of Scripture with us, and I want to look at one last thing that they were not able to stop. They were not able to stop Jesus coming judgment on Rome. Jesus came and judged Rome for their treatment and mistreatment of New Testament Christians, and that nation was brought down in the 5th century A.D., And in Revelation chapter 6, 12 through 17, one of the judgments on Rome is mentioned here. Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the princes and the chief captains and the rich and the strong and every bondman and freedman hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? And Rome falls. All the puny little things that they tried to put up and stop it didn't work. You read the same thing in chapter 9, 13 through 21. You cannot stop Jesus' judgment. So, this morning as we close, I hope that this has illustrated some important principles. Number one, that God is greater than mankind. And when we look around on world events and see things that are going on and even see things that are going on in Bible times, we need to remember that God is greater than all mankind. And there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against God. There's just none. And we would do well to remember that so that we can be on His side. John 10:29. My Father who has given them unto me, the disciples, the followers who are obeying, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He's greater than all. And we need to remember not to resist His will. As we open our Bibles and as we read things, we don't need to say, I'm not going to do that. We don't need to shake our fist. We don't need to say, well, that's not for me. I'm not going to come under God's submission like we learned last weekend. No, we need to. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. I love this statement of Peter when he's talking with individuals after the conversion of Cornelius. And they're wondering, why did you go to a home of a Gentile? And why did you baptize them into Christ? They're wondering about that. Look at what Peter says. It's an awesome principle. If then God gave unto them, Cornelius and his household, the like gift as he did also unto us. Remember, they spoke in tongues, just like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. That's what he's talking about. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Who was I that I could withstand God? That's another one to underscore in your Bible. Who was I? Who am I to withstand God? Really? After we learn everything in the Word of God about how great God is, Peter's approach should be our approach. Who am I? Little old Chris Reeves, who am I to withstand God? Whatever God wants done in the lives of individuals, Peter says, I'm going to be doing that. I'm not going to stand up against it. It also teaches us this morning, if someone needs to be baptized into Christ, now's the time to do it. Let's join with God while we can. You can't resist Him. You can't fight against Him. You can't say in the judgment day, you're not going to judge me. We might as well get on board now. Have you ever heard that expression, if you can't beat Him, join Him? Remember that expression? It's kind of like that. You're not going to beat God. We might as well become a Christian and be baptized into Christ now while we can do that. And that's exactly what is illustrated in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Do you remember in Acts 26 when Saul recounts his conversion and Jesus speaks to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad. You just need to join me. Join me. And that's what he does. You're not going to be able to resist me. You might as well join me. And that's what he does. And then look, I love it. Look at chapter 26, verse 19. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Very smart move. We just obey. And then last of all, in Isaiah 45, verse 9. We need to understand this morning that when we fight against our own God, we're actually fighting against our own good. Everything in life that is good for us comes from God. And when we fight against God, we fight against good. Let's become a Christian. Let's live faithfully thereafter. Let's always obey. Let's always preach and teach the will of God, because that is what's good for us. And Isaiah's counsel is extremely important for us this morning. Woe unto him that strives with his Maker. Woe unto him that strives with his Maker. Let us do what God wants us to do. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate the time and attention this morning. You cannot, I cannot, stop God. You cannot, and I cannot, fight against God and win. Let us join Him today. Let us do His will. Who was I that I could withstand God? What a great sentiment that is. Submission to God. We talked about that in our very first lesson. When I see the resurrection that so many people are talking about today, and rightly so, when I see that, and when I see world events, and when I see other things going on, I thought it would be good to remind us of this great principle. And you have an opportunity this morning to come and obey God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Why won't you, as we stand and as we sing?